Yesterday, I had some fun with my chainsaw. Actually, it's my father-in-law's chainsaw, but I cut down a tree. It wasn't a tall tree. It was about 10 feet tall. Maybe the trunk was about this wide, but had some fun cutting down the tree. It took me, it went really fast. But then I proceeded to trim one of our maple trees, and that turned into an activity longer than I expected. I think I was out there for 2 or 3 hours just having some fun using the chainsaw and cutting down the branches. And sorry, it's a little hard to see, but yeah, it ended up being 2 to 3 hours, but had a good time on Saturday just cutting down the tree. And as I was cutting down, trimming the branches, there's basically two kinds of branches. So the first is, it was a dead branch. And these guys, they were all dried up, black, brittle, no leaves. And I soon discovered that after cutting these down, that I didn't even need the chainsaw for these guys. I could just simply, grab it, break it off. The second branch were, live, and it had leaves and foliage, and it was useful to my backyard because it provided shade and natural beauty to my backyard. And so for those guys, I definitely, needed the chainsaw to cut off those branches because they were so well attached to the main trunk. Well, now, if you were a branch, what kind of branch would you like to be? Obviously, most of us would choose the live, the branch with foliage and leaves on it. None of us want to be that brittle, dark branch that you can just snap off. And so we're finishing our study of Genesis. And as we've been going through Genesis, we've talked about how we were created for blessing, how we're moving towards blessing, how we have experienced blessing, and lastly, being a blessing or sharing a blessing. And we've been focusing on being a blessing by looking at the story of Joseph and Judah. Pastor Doug took us through a message on Joseph being a blessing, and I started us with the story of Judah, how God can use us to be a blessing to others, what kind of person God uses. Now, last week, we talked a little bit on the dark side of Judah. We said that the person that God uses has a sinful past. But then we started to move into the light last week, saying that that person confesses his sins and confesses his past to the Lord. And today, I want to move us further into the light. I want us to talk about those positive qualities as we look at being a blessing, as we look at being a branch that is useful to God. So as we do so, we're going to look mainly through chapters 42 through 44. We're not going to read every part of it, but we'll select certain parts of it as we finish our series on Genesis as well as our story in Judah. Now, the last time that we left Judah was in chapter 38. He had just had two sons with Tamar. But if we shift back a little bit to chapter 37, we see that that's where the beginning of the story of Joseph was. And Joseph was about 17 years old in chapter 37, it tells us in verse 2. And we don't know how long the stories took place in chapter 37, but we know that once we get to chapter 38, we're with Judah, And that takes about 20 years because Judah has children and those children get married. So we're thinking about 20 years. Then in chapter 39, Joseph gets sold into Potiphar's house, gets imprisoned. Chapter 40, he in prison interprets the dream of the cupbearer. Chapter 41, he interprets the dream for Pharaoh. And then he becomes the prime minister of the greatest nation at that time, Egypt. And the Bible tells us that Joseph was 30 when he became prime minister of Egypt. And so from chapters 39 to 41, Joseph is kind of playing catch up. He's playing catch up to the story of Judah because we've had 20 years in chapter 38. But in chapters 39 to 41, we shift back to Joseph, and he was 17. He was 30 when he became prime minister. So that's, we got a lot of mathematicians in here. So that was 13 years, right? And then we go through 7 years of what? Famine, right? 7 years of famine. So we know we've had 20 years between chapters 37 and at the end of chapter 41. So Joseph played catch-up to the story of Judah. And then at the end of chapter 41, we see the scenario that we're in. We just went through 7 years. I'm sorry, I said famine. We went through 7 years of plenty. So we know that at least 20 years have gone by. And then in chapter 57, it tells us that all the earth came to Egypt because the famine was severe over all the earth. That's a common theme in the book of Genesis, the famine. And starting off in chapter 42, verse 1, Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt. He said to his sons, "What's up?" Well, he didn't really say that. But he said, "What are you guys doing looking at one another, you know, playing with your cell phones?" Right? That's what he said. Okay? He said, "I have heard there's a grain for sale in Egypt. Get out of here." Well, he didn't say that either. But he was a little more polite. He said, "Get off your cell phones. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die." I mean, this is life and death here going on, right? So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. So, what is the kind of person that God wants to use to bless others? It's a person who participates in godly community. A person who participates in godly community. What do you notice as an observer of the story, of the text, of the narrative? What's up with Judah as we're focusing on him as the character in this development? What's different about Judah between chapters 38 and chapters 42 in that 20-year period? Well, the first thing I notice is that Judah, he's hanging out with the bros again, right? Remember last week, it told us in chapter 38, verse 2, that Judah went down from his brothers. He separated. So he's rejoined the community. He's moved from separation to community. And what else do you notice? Well, who's he hanging out with? It doesn't mention his name specifically, but all of a sudden, you know, at the end of chapter 38, Judah is by himself. He's hanging out with the Adullamites, with the Canaanites. But here, as we get to chapter 42, he's back with the bros. He's back with Dan and Levi and Issachar and all these cool dudes, right? That's the community of God. And so Judah has moved from the wrong crowd to the godly community. Okay? And so, or from the ungodly community to the godly community. And so, friends, as we ask, what is the kind of person that God uses to bless others? Let's be a person who participates in godly community. Now, I know, like you, now, most of us in here like you, some of you might like to kind of be alone. You know, I'm like 51% extrovert, okay? So I kind of like to be with others a little bit more than I like to be by myself. But I know many of us in here, we're kind of more the introvert type. We kind of like to be by ourselves. We get recharged by being by ourselves. But I want to encourage you to pursue people and pursue community. I know sometimes it takes a little more work. And sometimes it's just harder. I mean, just this last week, I decided on my vacation plans for the summer. And I just wanted to just kind of lay it out and go with my plan. But I knew I was supposed to kind of check with someone else on staff. You know, hey, is it okay if I take vacation? Of course, that person, he didn't quite agree with me. Well, Pastor Wei, you got a meeting here, you got a meeting here, and this. Would you consider these other dates? And so it's easier sometimes just to make decisions on my own, you know. But actually, when I engaged with community, he kind of had some good ideas, and we kind of changed our dates, and it might work out for the better after all. So I want to encourage us to pursue community, and not just any community, but I want to encourage us to pursue godly community. I kind of sometimes forget the crowd that you guys are in. Now, how many of us hear profanity where we're at? How many of us hear profanity on a regular basis where we're at? Okay, well, maybe I'm got the wrong idea. Maybe you guys are hanging out with holy people. I don't know. But from what I understand, you know, you guys are hanging out a little bit different crowd than I do, you know? I mean, I do hear, you know, I mean, look, we got a lot of cussing going on in the office. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm hanging out with dudes like Pastor Johnny and Deborah Ling, you know? And I hear four-letter words all the time. You know what I'm saying? You know, I like those four-letter words like love and good and holy, right? So, man, it got a lot of cussing going on here. But from what I understand, it's not the same. And I kind of forget that you guys are hanging around and saying, you know, the this word and the this word and the that word. And maybe you're at work and all people are concerned about is their own worldly success and advancement. And they're trying to step on people just to advance, get higher up in the company ladder. And so I kind of forget that. But that's why we have and we want to encourage all of us to be a part of Focus, to be a part of our missional community groups, because we know you hanging out with all these people who may not have the same values with you, and you need to get those spiritual batteries recharged. So as you come and you participate in godly communities, you get those spiritual batteries recharged so you can go back into the darkness and be the light. And so the person that God uses participates in godly community. So Judah and the brothers take the trip to Egypt, and they buy food for their family. When they arrive, Joseph is probably pretty shocked. And he has memories of all that they've done in the past to him. And so he wants to put them to a test. He accuses them of being spies, that they've come to Egypt to spy out the nakedness, the vulnerability of the land. And then they tell him their story, and they mention, because he keeps grilling him, he's testing him, that they have a brother. And he says, okay, to prove to me that you're not a spy, I want you to go home, get your youngest brother, Benjamin, bring him back. Otherwise, I'm going to keep Simeon, brother number three, in prison, and you ain't going to buy no food from us here in Egypt. You're not going to see my face. And so he sends them back. And as we get to chapter 43, we see Judah appear and speaking for the first time. So let's, in chapter 43, Reuben unsuccessfully persuades Father Jacob to send Benjamin back with them. And so now someone else gives it a try. Again, the famine is very severe. When they had eaten the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But look at what Judah does. He kind of draws some boundaries. He kind of sets down the parameters. He says, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down.'" He draws the boundary to Big Daddy. You know, this is a big dude here, Father Jacob. All right, the boss. Israel said, "Why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was an answer to those questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety from my hand. You shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we hadn't delayed, we would now have returned twice." What kind of person does God use to bless others? One who participates in godly community. One who practices loving responsibility. Practices loving responsibility. How do we see Judah doing that here in chapters 43? Many ways. One is that he speaks out. He speaks out for others' good. Again, Reuben had failed. We can talk about that. But so Judah takes up the mantle and he speaks out. He reasons with Jacob. He draws boundaries with Jacob. He appeals to Jacob, pledging his own self. Now Judah has always been a guy who speaks out. Back in chapter 37, he spoke out and he said, let's not kill Joseph. Let's just sell him. You know, after all, he is our brother. Okay, so we got to give Judah a little credit there. But we see that he's a man who in the past had spoken out for his own benefit, for his own gratification. But here he's speaking out for his own blessing, others' blessings such as Jacob, and also the benefit of his very own children and all of Jacob's grandchildren. So as we seek to be people who will bless others, let us be people who will speak out for others' good. As you grow in your Christian walk, one of the most challenging areas of your life will be evangelism. Because when you speak out, you might get rejected. You might get shut down. And it's still a challenge in my own life to proclaim the gospel, to speak out for other people's good. I kind of forget that we're back in America, and I can be free and hand out literature and pass out tracts. And so even just 2 days ago, I had a little impromptu date with my honey, you know, and she said, "Hey, let's go out to lunch." And I said, "Well, I got to work on my sermon, you know, but hey, how can you refuse when your own wife invites you out to lunch? Right, brother?" Got an amen there. Okay, good. So we head out to lunch, and we head over. I said, "Well, let's make it quick. Let's go to the Harvest Market right across the street here, and let's get some Whole Food lunch here." And as we're checking out, we just ordered new tracts, 200 new tracts. So I just offer to the lady, the cashier, "Hello, would you like to read this booklet that talks about eternal life? And her face kind of lit up. Oh, sure. Thank you. You know, and so we can speak out. We can speak out for others' good. And so I want to encourage you in that regards too. And by the way, if you would like a tract to hand out to someone, we have 200 that we just ordered. Now, they do cost about 25 cents each, so you know, use them well, but go ahead and take some and hand them out. So Jacob, he acquiesces, and he sends Benjamin with them. He says, okay, may God be with you, and if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. So Benjamin and the brothers, they all head back to Egypt for part two. And as they go there, Joseph is very moved when he sees Benjamin, whom he hasn't seen for 20 years. He holds a banquet for them. He slaughters an animal, and they eat together. And he's showing favoritism to Benjamin all the time. And then he sends them back. But he wants to test them one last time. And so what he does is he takes his silver cup and he puts it in Benjamin's bag so that Benjamin will be implicated as a thief. And then he wants to see how his brothers react. And from this, we learn a little bit more about Judah and the person that God uses. And so the steward catches up to them. The brothers say, no, we didn't take that. We didn't steal anything. How could we do this? No, you got it all wrong. And they work out everything. And then picking it up in verse chapter 43, or chapter 44 now, moving on to chapter 44, verse 12, and he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Don't you know men like me can know this through practicing divination?" Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it, Joseph, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Judah is practicing loving responsibility by speaking out for others' good. And he's taking responsibility for his actions. He's standing with the suffering. He doesn't try to explain away what he's done in the past. Now you might say, he really didn't do it. Well, actually, see, what's going on here in the narrative is that Judah is confessing that original sin back in chapter 37 when he sold Joseph into slavery. And he's acknowledging here in this narrative ploy that God found it out. And we see this all throughout the story. The brothers are confessing. They're saying, "Oh, it's because of what we did." And this is the opportunity for Judah to own up to what he has done. He doesn't try to explain it away. He doesn't get defensive. He says, "How can we? We're guilty. We're guilty." And this is Judah's opportunity to do this. And he doesn't abandon Jacob's favorite son like he had abandoned Joseph back in chapter 37. But he stands with the suffering. He stands with Benjamin. And he says, "We are going back to prison with Benjamin." So, and then reading on in verse 18, Judah went up to him and said, "O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself." Judah then pleads with an even higher perhaps authority than his own dad, but the prime minister of all of Egypt, who is almost like Pharaoh himself. And verse 19, my Lord asks his servants, have you had a father? He reviews what had happened, and he explains this deep bond that Jacob has with Benjamin. Verse 20, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. What about all the other brothers? Keep that in mind. He just has two children? Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may. He reviews what has happened. In verse 22, the boy cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. Verse 24, when we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And he reviews the conversation he had with Jacob. Verse 26, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Verse 27, then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. Well, what about the other sons? What about the other wife? Okay, I know we have a problem with that, but stay with the story. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I've never seen him since. If you take this one from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs and evil to Sheol, the place of death for the Hebrew. And then in verse 30, we have perhaps the conclusion of one of the most moving speeches in all of Scripture, and certainly one of the longest here in Genesis, as Judah concludes in verse 30. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that will find my father. Judah is practicing loving responsibility, and he's willing to sacrifice self for others' good. He's willing to take the place of his youngest brother, Benjamin, and go to prison in the place of Benjamin out of love and responsibility and honor to Jacob. He's willing to serve, to sacrificially serve. And so the person that God uses to bless others practices loving responsibility and sacrificially serves others. Of course, we modeled that this morning through the communion, and the greatest example of sacrificial service was in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. And yet Judah is the type of Jesus. And as you know, he later became the man who would have the descendant of Jesus, that the King of Kings came through Judah as he exhibited sacrificial service. Now, most of us, I pray that many of us will have the privilege to sacrifice our lives for others in a dramatic way, if you will, that we will have the privilege of being imprisoned for the good of others. You may think that that's not a very likely possibility at your point in spiritual maturity or the circumstances that you are in, but it would be a joy to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Just a year and a half ago, many of us rub shoulders with Gracia Burnham. Did you guys, anybody hear Gracia Burnham's testimony at CMC? Anybody in here? A few. Yeah, Gracia Burnham's husband was captured by, she and her husband were captured by Muslim rebels in the Philippines and were imprisoned for over a year. And as a result, Gracia Burnham's husband was martyred, was killed for his efforts, because he was an aviation pilot, and because of his efforts to try to extend the gospel in those areas of the world, his life was required because he was seeking to be a blessing to others. And I was 2 feet from this person, Gracia Burnham, eating breakfast with her in the hotel here at the George R. Brown Convention Center. You know, I've never been able to go to prison for the sake of others like Judah did, but I've rubbed shoulders with missionaries. I've eaten with missionaries who've spent days in prison because of their efforts to bless others through the proclamation of the gospel in restricted access, creative access areas of the world. I mean, I can only claim that I've been interrogated. I've been interrogated by other countries, FBI, all the time. I got interrogated all the time. I've been held up in interrogation. I was stopped at the border of Romania for 10 hours when 25 years ago when I was on short-term missions in a communist country back then. But I pray that you will know the fellowship of his sufferings as you seek out and step out to bless others. You know, I wrote my will when I was 30 years old. No wife, no child, no family. I wrote my will because it was required of my company that I write my will before I left to go and proclaim the gospel. And so I pray and I hope that you will have the privilege. You know, when will we understand that following Jesus is not only something to self-help us and to become more comfortable and to have better marriages and better children and good morals, and it is all that, and live in a this kind of thing and drive that kind of a thing. Yes, it is. Praise God for these blessings, but when will we learn that? No. Jesus plays for all the marbles. He wants our lives. And that's what we want to be about as a community. Lovingly sacrifice for others. But it's not only in the dramatic, but it's in the day-to-day. It's in the day-to-day that we want to serve and sacrifice for others. I mean, I thank God for the deacons who are here, not for themselves, but they're here to watch and protect and to make sure no bad people come in that door on Friday nights. And sometimes they're here till 10, 10:30, and they stay here and they lock up. And I thank God for the Sunday school teachers who spend their Saturday afternoons or their Saturday evenings preparing for a lesson to bless others. I thank God every time I see some people, they don't get first in line for lunch. Why? Because they're helping set up some tables and they're sacrificially serving others. It might be at home, you might help out with a brother who's got a lot to do that night. And so you want to do the chore and you sacrifice for him. So, friends, we can't do this on our own. You say, we want to be a person who participates in godly community, practice loving responsibility. And so, friends, petition God to change you. Petition God to change you. You say, Pastor Wei, you're too dramatic. Your expectations are too high. I can't do that. I mean, I can barely I can't do any of that. I can barely fill up the gas when the gas tank is empty. I always ask my spouse to do it. How you want me to go, give my life? Yeah, you cannot. You can't do it. That's why we have to ask God to change us. And all throughout the Joseph story, we see the sovereignty of God. It was God who was with Joseph. God was with him. And it was because God was with him in a sovereign way that people showed favor to Joseph. And so in the same way, let us ask God to make us this kind of a person who will bless others, people who participate in godly community and practice loving responsibility. Let us petition God. And so, friends, this concludes our study of Genesis. And I hope that as you've seen this study, that you will be encouraged that you were created for blessing, that you will move towards blessing, that you will experience God's blessing, and that you will be a blessing. And that you have seen that in the book of Genesis, these are not perfect people. That Adam, he sinned from the beginning, and yet God used him. That Abraham, he lied to kings about Sarah, and he manipulated the situation and bore a child through his maid Hagar. But God used him to be the father of nations. That we've seen here that Judah was a selfish, neglectful man, but God transformed him into someone of loving responsibility. And if God can use fallible, sinful people like that who are in the Bible, then God can use you. God can use you. And so, I'll just close with one story. But I started trying to speak out for others' good when I was junior and senior high. And we invited Senya to church. And Senya was an Asian American. And so, as you know, she was very successful. She top grades, talented. But she only could live for herself and for her own ambitions. Well, she received Christ as a high school student. She graduated from high school, went on to Stanford, got an engineering degree, got a graduate degree, worked as an engineer for a while. I'm sure could have had a long, successful career as an engineer. And yet she felt the Lord was calling her to bless others through campus ministry. She joined Crew, and she's been serving for the last 20 years in the Boston area, reaching out to people at MIT, at Harvard, proclaiming the gospel, reasoning with them about the existence of God. In high school, she only could live for herself, but God transformed her, and now she's being a blessing to others. And God wants to use you as a blessing to others as well. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the story of Judah and for how you used him to weak, feeble as he was, and you transformed him. Lord, help us by your grace, by your power, to be the people who will bless others. We pray in Jesus' name.